13 and following, these missionary journeys begin. After his first missionary journey, we have in Acts 15 an account of a meeting called the Great Council at Jerusalem, where the apostles and the elders of the churches, Jewish and Gentile, come together to deal with the very problem, the false gospel that Paul is speaking about in Galatians. And so just to get a little flavoring of that, I'd like to read portions of this in Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. We know that Saul is the one who will be the Apostle Paul, same person. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And this is from Antioch, which is over. If you look at a map, you have Turkey here and the Mediterranean down here in the Holy Land. Here Antioch's kind of at the corner, going up from Palestine, and then if you go west from there, you'll go into Turkey. Paul travels. They go to the island of Cyprus. Some of us know where that is, south of Turkey, and near to Greece. And in verse 13, they are now about to arrive in the area called Galatia. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. Perga is a city of Galatia. But John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After a reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." And of course, Paul said, "Oh no, we don't want to say anything." No, that's not what he did. Paul took full advantage of that opportunity. In verse 16, he stood up and motioning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he led them out from it. For a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. When he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, which took about 450 years. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet." And Paul goes on now and gives us a brief rendition of Old Testament history. And then in verse 38, as he is concluding, he says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him," that would be Jesus Christ, "forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Therefore take heed, so that the thing spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish. For I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you." As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. And they assembled again the next Lord's Day, and yet then they encountered opposition, and the opposition was not only from the Jews, but as we will see, it's also from Jews who had become professing Christians as well. And in chapter 14, verse 21, is the work there and all of the opposition and things that took place. says, after they had preached the gospel of that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. While they had ordained elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And then they returned and reported about all that the Lord had done. And in chapter 15, we're not going to turn there, but we just see some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, 15:1. And take note of this, though, it is pertinent to our sermon. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That embodies the issue that Paul is dealing with that we're studying in Galatians at this point. And in chapter 3 of Galatians, Paul says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. And our next sermon will focus in on Abraham in particular. We'll conclude our reading at this time. This is our third sermon in Galatians, and if you recall, the first sermon was entitled The One and Only Gospel, and we talked about the fact that there is only one gospel. It always rests in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a simple gospel, it's a clear gospel, and it is a gospel which has been entrusted to the Christian church to proclaim until the Lord comes again so that people might be saved. Today's sermon title is What Gospel? Paul now, as we get to the second part of chapter 2 and then moving into chapter 3, talks about this one and only gospel and what this other thing that he says is not a gospel at all really is, and that's what we're going to focus on. Paul is a really smart guy, and some of what he gives us doctrinally at the end of chapter 2 and through chapter 3 is masterful. But Paul is also somebody who he goes on and on and on, and sometimes it may be a little, I don't quite know. So what I want to do today is try to help you understand as simply as I can what the issue was, why it was an issue, and then also how Paul is addressing it. Hopefully some of these things will be helpful to you. And to begin doing that, we need to start with the Christians of the Galatian churches. And I would suggest to you that there were three kinds of believers that made up the churches of this Gentile region. A Gentile region that Judaism had entered into because where did Paul go as soon as he got to Pisidian Antioch? He went to a synagogue, and wherever there was a synagogue, that meant that there was a critical mass of Jews there in order to meet on their Sabbath day, which was Saturday, or sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. And as you probably already are aware, that was Paul's normal practice to preach the gospel, to go as a Jew, we saw last week, a well-known, notorious Jew, we might say, both from a Jewish side and the Christian side. Both sides were looking at Paul at this point and wondering, you know, who is the real Paul and can we trust him or not? Paul was sent by the Lord himself to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and in Acts chapter 13 and 14. That's what he is doing, the work that the Lord had entrusted to him. But so first of all, we have in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Galatian churches, converted Jews like Paul and like Cephas. It's interesting that Paul uses Cephas rather than Peter in Galatians. I think that is instructive and is important, because Paul was understanding, he's using Peter's Hebrew name because Peter is the one who has been entrusted with the gospel to the Jews over against Paul, who has been entrusted, and he doesn't use Saul, his Jewish name, but rather he uses Paul, the name that he now had, really his Greek name, in order to support the difference between these two of the major apostles. And so we have converted Jews, Paul and Barnabas being two of them, Peter being a third that are specifically mentioned here. But we also have a church that is made up of converted Gentiles, those who do not have any Jewish background, that came out of other pagan religions. Paul preaching the gospel, they believe in the gospel, they come into the church by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, and this is what we need to understand, we also had a third group here, which I've called Jewish, quote, Christians, in quotes, because there's a question about whether they were true believers or not. Paul certainly didn't think so, who were teaching a false gospel, this false gospel that Paul is going to begin to describe for us here at this point in time. And so we essentially are now in a tug of war. We have the Galatian Christians, Jewish and Gentile, together in churches. And there's these people who have come in that are trying to say, don't listen to Paul, listen to us. We know what the real truth is. And we have Paul saying, you need to believe and continue to believe in the simple and clear one and only gospel that I brought to you by divine command and in the name of God himself. And then he goes on to describe for us what the issue was. And the issue was, what is the gospel? What is necessary for salvation? And the first was the false teaching. The teaching of what these false teachers were called Judaizers. These were Jews who at least gave lip service to the gospel of Christ, but they added to it more than what God himself required. And I think the clearest summary of what they were teaching is found in Acts 15:1 that I read to you. These men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. What were they saying? They were saying essentially that in order to be a Christian, you must first convert to Judaism. You must be circumcised. You must keep the law of Moses. You must be obedient to all of those things. And Paul goes on to say, and that was a significant assault on the gospel, because when these men came in, it began to infect people who knew better. Peter knew better, but he talks about Peter and says, I got right in Peter's face. I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. And what was he doing? When it came to eating, he was separating himself and eating with those who were keeping the law of Moses, those who were had a Jewish background or had converted to Judaism. Paul says, this is verse 12 of chapter 2, prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw, to hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. In other words, these people were saying, Peter, something like, well, what are you doing? You know better than that. You grew up, we have the ceremonial laws concerning foods and other things. You're not to be eating with pagans, essentially, with these Gentiles. From a Jewish perspective, and this is important, we'll get to it a little more in a minute, There are two kinds of people in the world. There were Jews, the people of God, and there was everybody else, and they were called Gentiles, which was related to those from the nations of the earth. And Paul says it got so bad that not only was Peter carried away, one of the chief apostles, but even Barnabas was carried away. And Barnabas had been with Paul the whole time. If there's anybody that should have fully understood these things, I mean, how would you like to have been Paul's companion over and over again? I'll tell you one thing about that. You would have heard a lot. You would have been taught a lot. And it would have been with great passion. And even it got so bad that even Barnabas was wrapped up in it. That these false teachers were now saying, yes, Jesus Christ, but... And he says, how is it, Galatians, that you compel Gentiles to live like Jews? That's in verse 14. That's what he said to Peter in particular. And this is helpful to me. I don't know if it'll be helpful to you, but I want to share it. We're talking about three ways of salvation. And to kind of put it as simply as I can, as I said, there are two kinds of people in the world. Let's just say there's the Jews over here, everybody else, the Gentiles over here. And what the Judaizers were saying is, they're to the Gentiles, is that you're over here, you need to come over here and keep the law of Moses, and that's your road to Jesus Christ and to Almighty God in Christ. When Paul began to challenge that, and you get this at the end of chapter 2, and we'll talk about it in a minute, what the Jews were saying is, Paul, if you're right, then what you're telling us is that we need to come over here and become Gentiles, and all Gentiles are sinners, we know that. We need to come over and be align ourselves and admit that we're like the Gentile sinners, and it's in doing that that we come to Jesus Christ. Well, that wasn't what Paul was saying either. What Paul was saying is, if you're a Jew, you go straight to Jesus Christ by faith. And if you're a Gentile, you go straight to Jesus Christ by faith. And this thing in here is totally contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. And with those three options, Paul is opting for number three on your outline. Jew and Gentile alike have free access to the throne of grace through the blood of Christ. No need for any mediator or priest, anything other than Jesus Christ, the high priest of the order of Melchizedek. And what we're talking about, and this will be the word for our next sermon, is the critical word that Paul used. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it today, and that is the word justification. And justification is a word, is just, how does God accept you? How does God determine that you are worthy of belonging to him and being in his kingdom? And the word justification is how that happens. It's a legal or forensic term that we'll talk about later. And the question is, it's one of two ways. The Judaizers were saying it's by the law of Moses and faith. Paul was saying it is by faith and faith alone in the grace of God. Which is it? And Paul's response in summary to all of this, and I've listed some verses there for you, is very strong. And in particular, just to look ahead, where we're going to end up in verse 5, in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And that's what these Judaizers were trying to impose, a way which was a way of bondage rather than a way of liberty. And he goes on to say in verse 2 of chapter 5, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Acts 15:1, unless you are circumcised in accordance with the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Paul's answer is, I say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. It's no longer about the Jewish rite of circumcision in any way, shape, or form. And he gives us his most strong opinion of these false brethren who came down to spy out our liberty. That's early in chapter 2, in verse 12 of that fifth chapter, when he says, I wish that those who were troubling you would even mutilate themselves. And I'm not going to say anything more, but it has to do with circumcision, would cut themselves off. So to help us, Paul, and to help the Galatians, Paul asks a series of questions after he talks about these things in chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. Paul liked to do that. I would suggest to you that that's often a good way to talk to others. If you're not sure exactly what to say, you can often get where you want to get by thinking about and asking a question that ends up getting you where you want to go. Sometimes we want to just throw it right out there and get in people's faces, like Paul did with Peter. But certainly questions are often a good way to go. And there's really three questions that I have in my own mind summarized Paul's argument, this masterful argument, around at the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. These questions were for the Galatians, but they're also for us who continue to struggle with the very same kinds of things, false teachers, others who want to add to the clear and simple teaching of the gospel, other things. Say, yes, what Paul says is right, but you've got to do this, but you've got to do this, but you've got to do this. And the first of these three questions is found in verse 17 of chapter 2. Is Christ a minister of sin? And Paul's answer is no. Actually, it's not. It's may it never be. And probably the best way to translate the Greek there is absolutely, positively, no. And it never will be anything other than no. And why were people accusing Christ of being a minister of sin? Who was doing that? It was, remember, the Jews over here are saying, you're saying we need to become like Gentiles and believe in Christ by faith in the same way that they do? So in other words, you're saying we have to become sinners. Well, there's a background to that that I want to talk about. You need to understand the pronouns in this section at the end of chapter 2. The use of the word we in verse 15. We, Jews by nature, and not sinners from among the Gentiles. That really says it all. But he uses the we to the Jews and the Jewish Christians to say, you know, we do have a background that the Gentiles don't have. We know already that we cannot be saved by keeping the works of the law. In verse 16. And then in verse 17, but if while seeking to be justified in Christ, to respond to the gospel, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. In other words, Christ is not making Jews who understood they weren't sinners. The problem is their whole Old Testament spoke about the fact that they were sinners and they fell short of the grace of God and they needed atonement from sin. The whole sacrificial system of the temple and the tabernacle and the priesthood taught that, but they still had this attitude. There are two kinds of people in the world, us and we're not sinners, we're God's people, and all the rest of the people who we define as sinners. And so what they were saying is, you mean you're telling us that we have to become sinners in order to become Christians? And Paul is essentially saying no, and he also is making it clear that you don't even understand your own standing before God. He spends a lot of time talking about that in Romans. Romans is an expanded version of Galatians, or Galatians is a summary of Romans, however you want to think about it. But in the first three chapters of Romans, do you remember what Paul was doing? He was establishing what he says in chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter if you're a Gentile, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew, you're a sinner. Face up to it, deal with it, live with it. And the way you deal with it is to turn from your sins, repent of them, and believe that Christ died on the cross for you. That's all it takes. That's that simple and clear gospel that we talked about in chapter 1. I do think we need to understand the struggle of a Jew who is struggling with the call of the gospel. He had that background I just talked about. Verse 15 is in chapter 2. We are Jews and not sinners from among Gentiles. Paul is giving him the point. That's how we think about things. Two kinds of people in the world, sinners over here, the Gentiles, and God's people over here, the Jews. When Paul concludes all of sin and fall short of the glory of God in Romans, chapter 2, I believe it's in chapter 3, that he, yeah, in 3:1 he says, well, if that's the case, then what advantage has the Jew? In other words, Jews would say, well, if what you're saying is we don't need the law of Moses anymore, then why did God put us through 4,000 plus years of struggle in history if now he's just going to say all of that is irrelevant? Well, it wasn't irrelevant. Paul is going to go back now and show it, speaking about Abraham in chapter 3, the relevance of the history of the Jewish people. But at least then I think we can have some appreciation of why this was happening. The Jews were being told, in a sense, or they were hearing, the way you have thought and believed is no good anymore. It's got to come over here. Rather than hearing the way you have been taught and believed was by the very grace of God and was designed for you to understand better than anybody else in the world the need of the Messiah who was to come. In fact, your Old Testament scriptures are full of references to him and his coming, and now he's coming. You've rejected him, or rejected at least his clear message that said there is a new and living way that we have fellowship and eternal life. Is Christ the minister of sin? No. All have sinned. He is the Savior from sin. Second question, which isn't really posed as a question by Paul, it's my implied question, and that is at the end of chapter 2, the last verse, did Christ die needlessly? And the answer again is no. If salvation, Paul goes on to say, or has just, he said, and he will say in other ways, if salvation by the law is possible, then the answer would be yes, Christ died needlessly. In other words, if God had any other way to save other than ordaining and asking his beloved son to be brutalized and to be humiliated and to be hung on a cross and to be killed, why would a loving God allow that to happen if he didn't need to? If keeping the law of Moses, the law in a more specific sense, given to the people of God involving all of the ceremonies and all the other things of the Old Testament, was the way to go, and if it was possible to do, then Christ died needlessly. Really, the implication of that is that if salvation by our own efforts, our own works, is possible in any way at all, and there are others that have different ideas about that as well, then again, the answer is yes, Christ would have died needlessly. No matter what way you might come up with. Right now, we have the way of salvation being suggested through circumcision and the law of Moses. But really what Paul's saying is there is no other way. If there was any other way, then Christ would have died needlessly. Our God would be a brutal, malicious God rather than a loving, just God. And so we understand that the very essence of Christianity is the crucified Christ and the risen Christ. There have been teachings, I was exposed to them as a young Christian, and by the grace of God was steered clear, but that simply said that the reality is that if the Jews had received Jesus at the time that he came, he would have ushered in the earthly kingdom and everything would have been great. That implies that he didn't need to go to the cross, but he did, because sin was in the world. It infected all the descendants of Adam, and the only solution to that was salvation through the shed blood of the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, in chapter 5, the first 5 verses, I'm summarizing the third question as, are you so foolish? That's actually one of 6 questions that Paul asked the Galatians in the first 5 verses of chapter 3. You can go through and count them, but I've already listed them on the bulletin for you. Paul feels so strongly about this false teaching that was trying to say you need to keep the law that he says to them, who has bewitched you? You're bewitched. If you're going to go that route, then somebody has bewitched you. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Think about it, Galatians. How did you come to faith? And the Spirit entered your heart. Did it have anything at all to do with circumcision, the law of Moses? And the answer was no. Are you so foolish? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? In other words, you got your start by faith and faith alone. And now are you saying we have to add to that these other things in order to be saved? Yes, you have to add these other things, but not to be saved. But we add these other things because the Spirit dwells in us and we are being sanctified. And so good works for the believer are not merit badges to earn salvation, but rather they are the fruits that come forth from a Spirit-filled heart that desires to do things God's way rather than our way. And Paul goes on, was it all in vain? In other words, everything I labored with you, everything that has been talked about, are you throwing it all out because of these men who are troubling you? And it comes down to the basic question that we'll talk about next sermon. Was it by the works of the flesh, which is the keeping of the law of Moses, or was it by faith that you were saved? The true gospel is at stake in the answering of that question. Which was it? And we all have to answer that question. So in closing, well, I already started to say it. You must answer Paul's questions. He's asking very basic questions to all of us, and those questions come down to that last thing. Is it by your own efforts, your own works, or is it by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that you are saved? The second is right. It's simple. It's clear. It's basic. It gives us the opportunity to go to people and say, we're not talking to you about rocket science. We're not talking to you about 14 levels of needing to ascend in order to be worthy of being in the household of God. But today, this minute, if you will simply believe that Jesus died for your sins will be washed away, you will be a child of God, and you will live a new life. I know that those words are faithful and true because it happened to me. And it happened to me, and at the time of the history, and I've said it before and I'll say it again because we're actually in the text, God used Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 to open my ears to hear the truth and my eyes to see the Savior and understand that Jesus died for me, and all I had to do was entrust my life and my future forever and ever to Him. And I said, Lord, I'm taking you at your word. According to that verse, prove it to me. Bad thing for a Christian to do, okay? But I did it, and the Lord did it. I've told the story to some of you. If you ever want to hear it, I'm happy to share it at another time. But these words are faithful and true. That's all it takes. If your life is a mess and you haven't turned to Jesus, you can start fixing it right now. In one instant. That's the gospel that Paul was so worked up about. And it's the gospel we need to be worked up about as well. The world wants us to think that there's all these other ways to go. The world wanted us to think that at noon Eastern time, Washington, D.C. time on Friday, that the world was going to end. And yet we're still here. So far, not much has changed. And our task as the Church of Christ is to continue to talk about the real issue, which is whether you're going to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ or in yourself. One way in Him leads to everlasting life, the other leads to hell. And I can't say it any clearer than that. You must answer Paul's questions. You must come to grips. You can't just ignore it and say, I'll deal with it later, because later may be too late. Secondly, be careful with what I am now calling Judaized Christianity. There are many out there that still in Christian churches want to have it both ways as the Judaizers did, to somehow follow and observe the law of Moses at the same time to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the bottom line is, read Galatians 5, 1 and 2. This is clear. There's only one name under heaven by which we're saved, and we're saved in that name and not in anything else, including the law of Moses. Thirdly, from Acts chapter 15, verse 10, I call you in Christ's name to beware of adding unbearable burdens to the clear gospel of Jesus Christ, because Paul says we have been set free from all of those things. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Don't let anybody else put their baggage about what salvation is about on you. Scripture says it very clearly. Believe in Jesus and you shall be saved. I guess what I'm saying then is don't make your way of salvation any more difficult than God does. And he hasn't made it difficult at all. That really goes back to what I just got done saying. I'm not going to get worked up like that again, but rather we're going to draw this to a close. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ did die needlessly. And he didn't. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our salvation. We live in a world that has fallen, and we've fallen with it, and yet you have saved us, and you have made us saints, and yet we still struggle with sin. And Lord, we still struggle when we're confronted with other viewpoints and other thinkings, and sometimes they appeal to us, sometimes they intrigue us. Lord, deliver us from these things wherever they try to drag us away from the clear and simple gospel that you have given to us and have entrusted to us to proclaim to a needy world. We pray for our children, Lord, that they will come to know Jesus very young in life, and that we won't complicate their lives by trying to speak deep theology to them, but rather that we will just remind them day by day to believe and trust in Jesus, and you will have everlasting life. Father, we pray that that simple and clear gospel will have captivated each of us, and that when we are trying to deal with the assaults of the evil one around us, that it will keep us sane, that it will keep us focused, that it will keep us secure and protected in the knowledge that we live for a loving Savior who gave himself for us that we might have everlasting life. Father, make us bold in our proclamation of this gospel. Protect us from evil. Help us to be good and faithful servants. Help us not to be like Peter, even Peter was in Barnabas, that when confronted with something else, we're willing to play with fire and to turn away from the clear and simple teaching of your word. And Father, we pray that as we embrace your word and live your word, you will continue to mold us by your Spirit into the people that you want us to be. Lord, we confess that we fall so short, and yet we also are thankful that you forgive us and that you sustain us and that you teach us and that you train us and that you have promised to use us. So be with us. Help us to deal with our sins. Help us to deal with the struggles that we endure in daily life. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on the author and the finisher of our faith, whose name is the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.